Father in heaven, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for this precious time. And no matter if it's one or 100, it doesn't make no difference. This is something God said to do, and we try our best to do it each so many times a year. Wish we could do it, Brother Keith said, every Sunday. But Lord, it's known fact. It seems like in these days, people are getting not saved as much as they were years ago. Remember, there was some time we did have numbers of baptism in the old building in under the floor. We didn't have a Baptist like we have now, but we did have a lot of baptism. Lord, we thank you for that. But you hadn't come back for the church as of yet, so we know you're still saving souls. The last one had been saved as of yet, and now we must carry on the thing that you said to do, and baptism is part of that. Bless tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me. I say this because we never do anything here when I explain the why. And we say, I know about baptism, but do you? You know, there's a lot of people today that tells us that we are in the mode that about every time we have something like this of special service, and we preach the reason why we do that. I generally get rebuttals of that, people saying why that is another way. It's not condemning any other way. It's just the fact we're condemned if we don't do it the way we see the Scripture says to do it. And that has to do with baptism. And tonight I want to give five reasons for biblical baptism and look at it from the eyes of the Scripture, why we do what we do here. You know, everyone's going to have to stand before God one day. And when they do, they have to give an account of what they do. And if a church wants to give account of the way they do it, it's fine. But you're going to see tonight, biblically, why we baptize by immersion. And if you look what, first of all, we have the ingredients that God gives, or the message that God gave through his Son, that Jesus Christ said when he was here, in verse 18 of chapter 28 of Matthew, and Jesus said and spake unto them, saying, that's the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And notice that the other place it may say preach. But here we have the Trinitarian present at the baptism. And some people say, well, why do you do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Because Jesus said do it mainly. Then we have this every time. I get a lot of flack back sometimes. Say, well, in the book of Acts, you can't find where that someone baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they think they're just baptized in Jesus. Well, since we don't have it clear exactly what happened when they said that, Jesus said, do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I believe you'd certainly be correct, because that's the way he said, do it. Amen. I just believe they'd be correct. Because since you cannot have that's more plainer, I should say, than just what we see they say about the book of Acts. And then he goes on, he says, teaching them to observe, and whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Then turn to Colossians with another verse of Scripture and give some quick information, and hopefully it will be again to understand why we do what we do. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 through 15, Paul says, simply, beware lest any man spoil you through, in verse 8 of chapter 2, philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, if I list these things, philosophy, vain deceit, rudiments of the world, I've just put on that years ago, one word, which I believe covers, I could go in detail, but one word covers that, humanism. If you do it in those things, then humanism. But he's saying that they do it not after Christ. So Christ must be the way that we look at these things when it comes to understand what God says to do. Then he says in verse 9, for in him, we know that's talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And then he says, and ye are complete, notice, in him. Now that simply sets forth that we're looking to be what we want to be. We can't do it ourselves. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, receive him, he tells us we're complete in Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that were not so, we might be better looking for some more help. But I'm not looking for any more help to make me what I need to be for heaven, because Jesus Christ has already done that. Yeah. I need to improve on this body, this flesh now, in service to him, because when I stand before him one day, we stand before him one day, we'll get to count ourselves how we serve God in this time. But he's telling you, as far as getting the birth is concerned, we're complete in him. Everything's there. And then he says, complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, for whom in whom also ye are circumcised. And watch this now. Circumcised, everybody here understands that, except that you may be under age or something, but talking about being circumcised as far as human flesh is concerned. But he said, whom you in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He said, if something takes place in you and I spiritually that has no hand as we see physically, like physical circumcision is, and therefore this is a circumcision that God gives us inside, and he says, made without hands. How's that? In putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That means simply the cutting away of sin for us is there that Jesus has done for us. And it also set forth that we have the power over sin with him. Sin doesn't have to dominate us anymore when we're saved. If it does, we're letting it. Every decision we make will either be for God or against God. And if we let sin dominate, then therefore there is a reconcussion of that as a child of God for correction. But on the other hand, he said, but notice verse 12. And he said, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The operation of God setting forth the fact what God has done for us through his Son, what Jesus has done for us by going to Calvary and died. We've been buried with him in baptism, and also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Now, some people say, well, that means they've got to be baptized to be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot find that baptism is essential to salvation. If it is, it muddies up what Jesus did with the blood.
That's right.
We're cleansed by the blood. Baptism is just obedience, and obedience is rewarded. But he goes on and he says, and that operation of God, who has raised him up from the dead, and you've been dead in your sins, and the circumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How? Blotting out the handwriting of orders that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out on the cross, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumph over them. Now, tonight, we want to focus on the meaning and the importance of baptism again, and open to what we've seen in the scripture, mainly from Colossians. We already know what Jesus had said. Baptism is important, is only important because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ went through eternity, damnation for us on Calvary, as Christ extracted from him the eternal death, he was buried, he rose again, he did that so that we ourselves could understand what is to be part of God's family. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified to bear the sins of millions. He was raised from the dead to give them everlasting life for the new heavens and the new earth. But today, and you listen carefully, today the importance of baptism, of Christian worship, is just about being eroded away. You look at churches that have been built, they don't even have a place for baptism anymore, as if it don't really matter. You look at what's going on today, and you find out that one of the factors that God said that Jesus gave in the Great Commission, when you win them to the Lord, secondly, you baptize them. Third, you teach them. That's Bible. And so I go on, and I see that churches often like baptism, or often take tack baptism at the beginning of the end of the worship service with a little or no explanation of its significance and its meaning. That's why we try our best to do this. But some may hear some of this all the time, but there's some may never heard it before. So we have to understand why we do things. The visual appeal of this confessional act that we do is at the very heart of who we are as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as born-again people, we're called Baptists since we are saved by faith, but we are a Christian by faith, but we're Baptists by choice. God gives us that. I mean, when I trust Christ as Savior, automatically that made me a child of God. It may be because I confessed him, but when I got saved, I decided, as I looked at the groups of people to associate with, that it was a Baptist. And so thank God for that in my day coming up and associated with that. So the visual appearance of this confessional act shows that. But baptism has significance for individual believers. Baptism has significance for the church. And baptism has significance for unbelievers. Because in one who sees one baptized, not understanding, they just said like dunking in water and taking out of water. God said no. The child of God is doing it because it represents, and we'll see that, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the type of spiritual circumcision. In fact, it might be as baptism like a spiritual circumcision, showing that we are saved, and from there we should begin to put off the old flesh that can be in us all these years and try our best to put on the new, which Paul tells us about. So let me give you five quick reasons. Number one, baptism is an is an obeyed ordinance of God. That's what Jesus is telling in Matthew 28. Jesus commanded or ordained baptism in the ongoing process of the Bible-believing church. And having gone through this world, we are to make disciples of all nations, including baptizing them. And Jesus promised us at this time, that he'd help us as long as this age was. And I believe that. We won't need help to do what we're doing now once we get to heaven. But he promised as long as this age of time we live in now, while we're living, he will help those who obey him to do this one thing. It might be less in the end of the age, and we're seeing that today. Everybody who says they're saved, not saved. Everybody says who they believe, not believe. I honestly believe that you have to take it a step further, not just believe the facts about God. You have to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. A good illustration Brother Munn said this morning, not only do you believe the facts around the tabernacle, you got to go through the door. And the way you go through the door is faith in Jesus Christ. And that makes you a child of God. Some people still standing outside, well, I believe in Jesus, but that don't make it at all. And same thing about Calvary. You look at Calvary, so I believe Jesus died on Calvary, but until you reach out and receive what he did, it doesn't benefit one bit in this life. And so after having gone through this world, we're to make disciples and so forth. And obedience is a characteristic of following Jesus Christ. We see this is true in Acts chapter 16, Lydia. Immediately after she was saved, she was baptized. In Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, immediately after he was saved, he was baptized. In Acts chapter 18, the Corinthians that were saved were baptized. If you look also in other New Testament places, you find every time someone was born again, they followed the Lord in baptism. Not that it was essential to be baptized to be saved, but it was essential to obey God. One of the first ordinances that God tells us to do in obedience to him is we be baptized, and the second we know is keep the Lord's Supper. Now, number two, baptism expresses union with Christ. If you look with me in Romans in chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, turn down, be there for just a little bit. He simply says this, know you not that as many as you were baptized unto Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Now, listen to me. That verse alone helps me understand that God sees me buried with him. You can't bury someone by sprinkling them. That's right. You say, well, they put on top of the ground. It doesn't make no difference. If they're in a mausoleum, they're like being buried. So here we're seeing that the key words help me understand to add what I'm going to be adding a little bit later. And he goes on, he said, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. As Christ came forth from the dead, we trust him. Now, as we are baptized and come forth, it's like us walking in that newness of life. We should be putting off the old and putting on the new. For if we have been planted together in the likeness, notice again, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Isn't that amazing? The fact we didn't go to Calvary, but he said because we trust Christ, it shows us that we died with him. Isn't it amazing, folks? I don't know how to explain this except somehow or another. God saw us in Christ on Calvary, so we don't have to go there. If we put our faith in him, Calvary, we were there with him. Not only that, we're there in the resurrection with him. He sees us there already, and we're sitting down at the right hand of the Father, according to Ephesians 2 with him. Amen. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that which God gives us a picture beyond this life that's there. I see you there. Why? We're in Jesus Christ. And the only thing we manifest that in the baptism. For he said, he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What do we mean? What does it mean? We know we're saved, we're still alive. But he said, we've been dead with Christ. That is those things that this old body did before of sin. We're putting it down. It's like we know it don't work anymore. And so he goes on, and we see this is an amazing thing about what he's talking about. Baptism is a symbol that reenacts his burial in the grave. And this his resurrection of life, it manifests what Jesus did for us when he went to Calvary. Baptism declares that in salvation we have been baptized into Christ and into his death and been raised to walk in the newness of life according to Romans chapter 6, and down about verse 4. Notice he said, therefore we are buried in baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. That resurrection that we have in him should make us walk in the newness of life. Listen, somebody put it this way, things of the world fades away and things of God begin to become more clear. That's what the new birth does. If things of the world don't faint away and they replace the things of God, the Son was not saved. But he said, this world began to linger back, and you'll see there's more things ahead than we have as far as the past is concerned, and that begins to be set aside if it hinders us from serving the Lord and the things we have to do for him until we see his face. So as I look at this, I understand it is a mistake to think that water baptism is the means of being united with Christ. Now, some people say, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, if that be the case, that some folks who get saved the last moment end up in eternity to not baptize, you mean to tell them that's going to keep them out? I've seen some people who on the deathbed almost trust Christ as Savior and weren't able to be baptized. I'm glad God has not left us ignorant about these things and find out it's important. Oh, yes, it's important. One who's saved, they ought to be baptized. But on the other hand, it's not essential for salvation. In other words, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith and every step. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest a man should boast. I don't find one thing in there about baptism. But he tells us how we can be saved. Amen? Tells us how we can be saved. On the other hand, I do find what the Bible says, if you are saved, you ought to be baptized because of dramatization. How does it work, preacher? Faith, listen, in Christ unites Christ and baptism. It's a symbol. We show this faith, ladies and gentlemen. We say this faith, we signify this faith, we symbolize this faith with the act of baptism. The world hears us say we're saved, and the act of baptism that we go through the waters in obedience to God in his word tells us we show this faith, say this faith, we signify this faith, we symbolize this faith. Faith in Christ unites us to God Almighty and unites us to the family of God when we trust Christ as Savior. Now, where faith in Christ unites us to Christ, baptism symbolizes the union. And God gave me this illustration not long ago. I didn't even know when Barbara and I got married. It would be a great illustration of baptism. When Barbara and I got married, when you got married, you look on your left hand, you got a ring. Did you know wearing that ring doesn't mean that you're saved? Doesn't mean that you're married. Just wearing a ring does. I know some people who wore rings and weren't married, and people thought they were. Marriage is a covenant between two people, before God and before the church. And it's the covenant that God sanctions in that marriage. The only thing this does is symbolize that we made a covenant with each other. And I'm saying to you, baptism is the same way. It symbolizes to the world, to the church, and those who see it. We made a covenant with God. He made a covenant with us. He said, if you will trust me, if you will receive Jesus as your Savior, I'll save you. When you trust it and receive Christ as your Savior, he saved you, and now baptism is that which in turn symbolized that covenant. And it shows to the world, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. He said, do it. I don't know if all the things right, but I'm going to do it. And Jesus said, and a person sees you baptized, buried with him in water, that is put under the water and raised up out of the water, you're signified right in front of those people that you have been buried, that you have died, you've been buried, and you've been risen again with him. Though it's not actual, it's symbol in the water. And it's so interesting to see why God set us to do that in this life. The ring shows the covenant and symbolizes the covenant, but the covenant is making the marriage vows, which makes the marriage under God complete. So it is with faith and baptism, which faith gets us to trust Christ through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we trust it through faith, and then baptism symbolizes of the covenant we made with God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism dramatically portrays what happens spiritually when we receive Christ as Savior. So your old self of unbelief, your old self of rebellion and idolatry have died, and a new you of faith and submission, treasuring Christ, came into being because you were birthed into the family of God. And that's what we show to the world. That is to humanity and to heaven with the angels when you and I are baptized. So baptism expresses union with Christ. Number three, quickly, baptism is immersion in water. I say that because I see in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, he talks about being buried. I also see baptism as expressing union with Christ in death and resurrection by being immersed in that water. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. You find the Ethiopian eunuch went down, he was fought, you know, God took Philip over there to talk to him, and he was reading out Isaiah, and he came down to, and he began to explain Isaiah to him about Jesus Christ, and then he said, some water, what did we baptize? And of course, he told him, no, if you believed in Jesus Christ in so many words. And so the Ethiopian eunuch went down, the Bible says, into the water, which makes sense. If they're going down to be immersed, you got to get down in the water. And it makes sense rather than sprinkling him. So he said, well, I know people goes into the water, but they also sprinkle. But you don't bear them that way. I'm sorry. You try it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, John 3:23, we find that the Bible says that John was baptized in Enon near Salem. Why? The Bible said because water was plentiful there. That is, much water was there. Why would you need much water to baptize if it means more than just sprinkling? You can take a little jar of water and sprinkle somebody. Why do you have to go to the place where there's much water at? Don't you see the Bible is written so we can get... I'm glad baptism is not a sense of salvation. But aren't you glad to see the Bible is written such a way that we can accumulate knowledge and get it systematic order, and these things add to it to say if there's the best way to show what God is saying doing is just what we do in the water by being baptized, immersed, and bringing up like his resurrection. And so baptism number four is in the Trinitary name. And that's where Matthew tells us he said in the Father's name and the Holy Spirit. Immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This does not just mean any immersion. You know what? God set it apart. Somebody said, well, I was baptized. Were you saved? No, I didn't have anything to do with it. I just was baptized. It don't mean a thing. You might as well just went swimming. Here he's talking about in the name of the Father, the Son. The Trinitarian is there. God, the Trinity, is there when we are not baptized. When the preacher says, or the one baptized, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is calling God's presence in his Trinitarian there to put approval on what's been done for the glory of God at that time. The appeal to God, the Father, and God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, to be present in the act, because no salvation is without the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit taking part. God the Father planned it. God the Son brought it about and came. And the Holy Spirit is working it out in grace right now in you and I's heart. All three of them are part of that. It took all three. And we honor all three because takes place because of them and by them and for them. Then number five, baptism is for believers only. That's it. It's just for believers only. A person said, and I take that a little further, believing just that Christ exists may be their own place to baptize. It ought to be you believe enough to receive. And when you receive Christ, what an amazing thing. Those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Baptism is not something that some believers or an infant can do without biblical meaning. Now, let me tell you again, how can an unbeliever, don't believe in Christ, be baptized and be saved? Because first of all, if they don't believe, water don't do nothing but cleanse you. Physically, that's right. How can you baptize a baby who cannot make a profession of faith? If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How can an infant do that? So, preach, what happens then? That's where I believe the blood of Christ will take care of a child who is born in sin and don't even know it. He doesn't know it. you can ask that little child 3 months old, are you a sinner? He might just say, wham, that's about it. He don't know. You can't make decision without knowledge. But when you get to a point that knowledge begins to accumulate, and we're creatures of academics, then it comes a time we are reliable what we believe. And I believe the blood of Christ. If an Adam's nature can put a child under condemnation, and he can because a child's born a sinner, the blood of Christ can take care of that until he comes of age. And I can't prove that other than the fact that God is a merciful God, and God brings requirements. He don't call somebody who don't do something in the sense that they don't know anything about it. He's a merciful God, and he's worked the things out, and I can guarantee you one thing for sure, he won't send a little child born from a mother's womb to hell because of the nature of Adam when Jesus Christ died and blood took care of that, and he didn't have one thing or she didn't have one thing to do in making a decision about it at all. They didn't make any, didn't even know they were alive until they woke up in the presence of God. That don't cost anything. Amen. So baptism is only for believers who receive Christ. Baptism includes the fact that is expression of faith in Jesus Christ by the one being baptized. Colossians 2:11 and 12. Here Paul speaks about circumcision being done without hands. This is the term. Isn't it amazing? Spiritual circumcision in our hearts being done without hands. That means God had to do that for us. And so circumcision today, as a meaning for a Christian, is not a physical act, but it's a spiritual act of Christ in which he cuts away the old sinful flesh and makes us new creatures, like cutting away the flesh of a male. And what he's saying, we have the power to do that now. All that stuff brought over in this body from where we were unsaved into the Christian life, he's given us the ability to start shaving that away as you use the cutting word of God. And he calls that spiritual circumcision in our lives. So it looks like the image of spiritual circumcision is closely connected with the image of baptism, as we're baptized in the sense of to give others to know that we have made a commitment to the Lord in this transaction, and therefore our commitment is to live for him the best of our ability in this life. And so the New Covenant Church, New Testament Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers. So in baptism, the new believers is making a commitment not only to Jesus Christ, but also to the local church. One here is identifying publicly with a particular congregation which has this responsibility to include the new Christ follower, to encourage them and live before them in a personal way in their pilgrims of faith, so they can grow in grace and knowledge, and as they grow in grace and knowledge, see others who have already been there and encourage them in their life. And so I think about baptism as the time of celebration for the believer and for the church. And I thank God for that. That is, we all want to do something. I can't do nothing to save myself. But I'm glad the day when I reached out and received Christ as Savior, I understood what it was to be baptized. Not for the fact that I needed to be saved, because I joined the church to start with. Thought I was all right for 3 years and never was baptized. And with them, they wanted to baptize. I didn't see the need to baptize. So I played, you hear me say, I played baseball on a Sunday afternoon. And they went all the way to the ball field to try to get me. But I'll tell you one thing, once I trusted Christ as Savior, I was waiting in line to be baptized.